Good morning. How's everybody doing? Surviving the cold? Surviving, amen. My brother-in-law sent me a new water bottle, huh? Hallelujah. So now, yeah, brother. Yeah, amen, we can do that. In fact, I'm a little disappointed, Roland, that you didn't pray for the Vikings today. Clearly, that should be at the top of our list. Although I was talking to somebody, and I said, you know, watch the game. The games last night, yesterday, a couple of them. Neither of the teams I wanted to win won yesterday. So hopefully today is a little bit better. All right. Welcome. This is the beginning of our prayer series. If you've been with us for several years, you know that every year we begin the year with prayer. We are a church of prayer dedicated to being filled with men and women of prayer. And so we start each year sort of like starting off on the right foot. It's reminding ourselves, oh yeah, that's right. The first thing we need to do is be connecting with God in prayer. I firmly believe that nothing will change your life more than prayer. Nothing. There is nothing that will change who you are and draw you closer to God and give you a more vibrant connection to the Father than consistently getting alone and praying with God. And I dare you to prove me wrong. I dare you. We'll get more into this in coming weeks, but you see these boards over on the wall here? These are prayer boards. The one on the left, I believe, is going to be labeled praises, and then the one in the middle is going to be prayer requests, and the one on the right is going to be answered prayer, and it's going to be a chance for us to share, write on notes and clip them on those boards, to share praises and allow us to pray with each other and allow us to rejoice as God answers prayer. We want it to be a visual reminder of who we are as a people, right? We are men and women who call on the Creator God because He listens and moves and is active in our life. There's E.M. Bounds is an author I really like. He wrote a book. It's a compilation of his books that I have, and he wrote one in that called Ezra Ezra the Praying Reformer. It's really blessed by his thoughts, and really that's what was the impetus. That's what inspired a lot of the thoughts for the message today. So if you ever run across an E.M. Bounds book, I highly encourage you to check that out. But let's pray, and then we'll dive into Ezra and what he has to say and how we can learn and grow and be blessed in our prayer life through his example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the honor to be able to pray to you. Just the incredible truth that you listen when we pray. God, you are amazing. And your love for us is unmatched, and it is hard for me to fathom. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of that and the truth that the all-powerful God wants me to connect in real, powerful, and intimate ways, I pray that that would transform us. And it would change our lives, and we would draw us ever closer to you. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill this place, and would you just speak through us this morning? Would you just speak through me this morning, build this place and touch our hearts, that we would leave with a better understanding, Lord, of how important it is that we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're picking up Ezra in chapter 9, the first six chapters. Is about rebuilding the temple. The temple has been destroyed. The nation of Israel has been enslaved by the nation of Babylon. In the first six chapters, they're talking about how they're trying to rebuild the temple and the obstacles and the sabotage and the time needed. Really incredible stuff. We don't have time to get into it, but really, really good stuff. Remember, when they're rebuilding the temple, like when we get together in the church, right? This is our temple, if you will. If this building burned to the ground, we would be fine, right? We would just move to another building or hang out at Eric and Jackie's house because they have good food. To the nation of Israel, before Christ came and made it possible, when he died, right, he made it possible for a flawed man like myself to be in the presence of a perfect God. And so then he was able to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Before that, the people, they didn't have direct contact with God. That's why they had prophets who would come and say, this is what God said. And so for the nation of Israel, the temple was where the very presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. This was not just a building. It was the center of their culture. It defined who they were. And when it was destroyed and teared down, they were gutted as a people. And so they have rebuilt it, and they have rebuilt their identity. They have created a place again for the God of the universe to come and dwell among them. It's an incredibly significant moment. Again, it's the nation's identity. It's the lifeblood of the nation of Israel and their connection to God. And they finally get it rebuilt. And then Ezra makes his way from Babylon in Ezra 7. Verse 6, oh, I have to do this so you can follow along. Yeah. Ezra 7, verse 6, says, then Ezra was a scribe who was well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king gave him everything he asked for. Okay. Right, so Ezra is coming to the nation of Israel to help lead the people to be faithful to God, right? That's the point. So he's there and he's going to lead the people, and they start with this grand offering. They have this incredible parade of offerings that they bring for the whole nation of Israel to do an offering to make themselves right before God again. And it's this incredible offering and this celebration as the people say, we are finally, the nation, our temple is rebuilt. We get to go back to the Father. We're going to follow God again. And look at this right after that, this is what happens. The people come to Ezra and says, When these things had been done, the Jewish leaders came to me, it's Ezra, and said, many of the people of Israel and even some of the priests and Levites have not kept themselves separate from the other peoples living in the land. Ezra comes back and he thinks the people are, they've rebuilt the temple. He thinks they're going to be on fire and passionate for God, and we're going to come, and he offers this big sacrifice. They say, okay, from here on out, we're going to do great things for God. And they come to him and say, no, Ezra, the people really are pretty wicked. They hadn't separated themselves from their wicked culture. The evil of those around them had not only seeped into their culture, they had embraced it in every way. On top of that, Ezra discovered that not only were the people completely mixed with their culture, the leaders were the worst offenders. In Deuteronomy, it says, you have been set apart. You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God. And he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Since the creation, God has separated that which is contrary to each other. This is a fascinating concept. Look all the way back to Genesis 1 with me. Whoop. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, then God said, let there be light. and there was light, right? So this is early on in the creation. You with me? From the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. From the very beginning, God is separating and keeping things distinct. Light cannot have anything to do with darkness. Have you ever been confused by this verse? Deuteronomy 22:11. You must not wear clothing made of wool and linen woven together. That's very confusing. You are all sinning right now because you're wearing clothing woven of two different types of material. You know what God is saying in this verse? He is saying that you are special. And just like light and dark can't have anything to do with each other because they can't mix, you and the wickedness of our world can't have anything to do with each other. We cannot mix. Look at this great quote from John Gregory Mantle, wrote a book called Beyond Humiliation. It's also been republished called The Way of the Cross. He explains this really well. He says, wool and linen come from separate kingdoms in nature, one from the animal, the other from the vegetable. An unmixedness of moral character is clearly foreshadowed. To wear in the same robe the wool of selfishness and the linen of spirituality is contrary to the law or order which prevails in the kingdom of grace, in the kingdom of nature. God was whispering in their ear, be ye separate. Be pure in heart and life. What communion hath light with darkness? Ezra came to Jerusalem. He came to God's chosen people. And after this great celebration, they came to him and said, we're not separate. We're as wretched as everyone else. Now we're looking at Ezra as a man of prayer, right? And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But he did something that we need to take notice of and model first to lay the foundation, the groundwork for his prayers. Ready? This is really important. This is really important. It lays the groundwork for his prayers. It lays the groundwork for ours. Ezra saw the situation and realized how serious it was, and he owned it. Ezra came back to the nation of Israel, and he saw the wretchedness and the wickedness, and he didn't minimize the condition. He said, oh, it's okay. They're not as bad as it looks. He didn't try to conceal it. Say, okay, listen, just don't let other people see this. He didn't even try to minimize the enormity of the sin. He didn't say, well, that's not that big a deal. I know God said, you know, don't do these things, but we're okay. No, he saw the situation and he realized the seriousness of it and he owned it. He didn't even point and say, God, that's not me, that's them. He owned it. Listen to this fantastic prayer in Ezra 9, starting in verse 6. So he's confronted with this. This is what he does, right? Verse 6, it says, I prayed. Oh my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to you. For our sins are piled higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. You know what I pray every day? Every day, it's at the top of my prayer list. Lord, help me receive rebuke and correction from my wife. Lord, help me not to punish her and to withhold love when she lovingly rebukes and corrects me. Help me to love her as you call me to. Do you know why I pray that every day? Because she's so mean to me. No, nobody believes that. Because my default position, what I revert to, what I do naturally, is to minimize my sin, to conceal my sin, to act like it's not there. And when I do, on those rare occasions, admit that I may have sinned, my default position is to minimize the enormity of my sins. And so I pray every day, God, help me not to do that. God, help me own it. Can I be bold and tell you this is true of you as well? Maybe you don't want to admit it right now, and that's okay. I'll pray for you. It's still true. Our default position is to minimize our sin and to not accept it. You guys know who he is? Harvey Weinstein. You like, see the little, I've got a laser. Do you see this? I like this. Producer, predator, pariah. It's easy to turn our noses up in disgust. We should. Sin is disgusting. But you know what I think is interesting? There was a time when it seemed like every other day there was some Christian leader who was falling from grace, right? We've all heard statistics in our culture about the divorce rate for Christians and non-Christians are the same. It's not really true. Any people who profess the name of Christ, that's true. Anybody who actually lives out their faith in any meaningful way, reading their Bible or attending church, the divorce rate is much lower. The point is, there is less and less distinction between those who profess the name of Christ and those who don't in our culture. We all tend to have a blind spot where we're concerned, right? It's easy to identify the failures of others. It's hard to own our own weaknesses and the weaknesses of those we're affiliated with. We have completely ignored the truth that as a Christian culture around the country, we are mixed. We're no longer set apart. We're no longer unmixed. The sins of our culture have seeped into our church. Remember Ezra, when he was confronted by his people, the fact that they were by the sins of his people, he didn't minimize the condition of them. He didn't try to conceal them. He didn't minimize the enormity of their crimes. He saw the situation and realized how serious it was, and he owned it. Here's the question. Are you mixed? Are you set apart for God? What TV shows are we watching? What movies? Are there parts of our culture seeping into our innermost parts that make God weep? If we want God to answer when we pray, we need to be unmixed. We need to be separate. The first thing we need to do when we're not is to recognize how serious the situation is and to own it. All right. Lesson number two from Ezra. Quickly, he prayed from the very depths of his soul. He prayed from the very depths of his soul. I'm going to be sensitive. Do you know what I see in Scripture? If you read Scripture cover to cover, there are some themes that start to stick out, right? God loves you is one of them that you cannot run away from. You know what else I see in Scripture that I don't see today, or at least not, or at least rarely see in life today? An awful lot of people talking about what's the difference between the first century church and today. What's that? Right, exactly. But they always ask, what's the difference? What's the difference between the Old Testament? How come God is moving so differently? You know, the most glaring difference I see from Scripture, the lives of the men and women in Scripture, and our lives today? It is passionate prayer from the very depths of who we are. From the very depths of who we are. You read Psalms and you hear David just being ripped up from the inside as he cries out to God. Woven throughout Scripture, you see men and women passionately praying to God. Listen to Ezra 10:1. Roland read it this morning and said, "While Ezra prayed and made his confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground." Ezra didn't have a whitewashed, "Oh God, this is a bad deal." His very soul was involved as he was weeping, lying face down on the ground, crying out to God. Look at how he pleads with God. Confession, and we talked about right there, but then weeping and lying down. You remember Hannah and Samuel when she's praying to God so passionately that Samuel from a distance looked at her and thought, that woman is drunk because so much of her was being offered up in prayer to God. Man, you compare that to our prayers today that are scripted and timed, with our eyes closed and our hands folded so that we don't get too involved. We are missing it if our prayer life is not the most raw, most emotional part of our day. Men and women, do you pray? And I don't mean do you pray before you eat, right? Like, God, thanks for this food. Let's eat. Do you pray in a rip your heart out and show it to God kind of way? There are some things that I don't tell my wife. It's not really true. There are some things that get censored when they get to my wife, though. After I have screamed to God, and I have laid it out there, everything I have, and I don't hold anything back when I talk to God, then I'll talk to my wife and I'll tell her, "Yeah, there's been some trying stuff going on, Tracy. 30 minutes ago, I'm weeping, falling on the ground, face down, screaming at God with all that I am. Can I tell you something? People aren't able to handle the fullest, rawest portions of us. They aren't created to do that. God is. My wife loves me. She puts up with a lot. She cannot handle my deepest, rawest me. And she shouldn't have to. God does. And then I share the rest with her. You have raw emotions. You've got stuff going on in life. You can't keep it bottled up in yourself. That's not healthy. But let me tell you, I don't care how close your spouse is or your friends are, there's nobody on earth who is capable of handling you raw and unfiltered, unedited. No one else is designed to. Do you pray? Not sissy, whitewashed prayers. I mean down and dirty, ugly prayers, right? Like David, man after God's own heart, right? Like he's telling God, "Lord, break their legs. May their children be wandering beggars. You ask my wife, I don't swear. Unless I'm praying. And then they seem to come out. I don't know why. Because I can be raw and real with God. Do you pray? When we talk about our church, that we want to be men and women of prayer. We want to be a church of prayer filled with men and women of prayer. We don't mean men and women who pray eloquent prayers from time to time. We mean men and women who are passionately crying out to God from the very depths of who we are because we need to survive. All right. Do you pray? One last lesson, because this one's awesome. Ezra. Lesson 3 from Ezra. Prayer accomplished what nothing else could. Could have been present tense. Could have been future tense. Prayer accomplished is accomplishing and will accomplish what nothing else can. We're looking at Ezra, so it's past tense. Prayer accomplished what nothing else could. Ezra was in an impossible position. It's just him against the entire nation. It's a remnant. He brought some people with him. But he came to an entire nation that is totally mixed. There's no difference between their culture and them, and their culture is wicked. And Ezra's job now is to walk in and tell them to stop. How many of you want that job? That's impossible. There was no scheme, no campaign that was going to work. The people were completely mixed. They had drunk the Kool-Aid. There's a quote from E.M. Bounds. It said, "Everything appeared to be against the recovery of the church. Ezra could not preach to them because the whole city would be inflamed and would hound him out of the place. What force was there which could recover them to God?" What did Ezra do? Ezra 10:1. While Ezra prayed and made his confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people from Israel, men, women, and children, gathered and wept bitterly. What happened when Ezra, instead of trying to do something himself, turned and prayed? A large crowd of people. What happened? A miracle happened in front of them. And the people, without him having to do anything, just because God reached down and touched their hearts, repented and joined him. What happened when Ezra prayed? The impossible happened. Again, he didn't preach. He didn't create a marketing campaign. He didn't offer discounts or coupons for people who are going to follow God. There was no fine or punishment for people who didn't. He simply prayed. He saw something that was beyond him. And he prayed to the only one who could do anything about it. The question is, what is too big? What feels impossible? What do we do, or how do we respond to things that I can't see how it works out? Can I challenge you to pray? And your husband or wife just won't change, and they are infuriating. You ask my wife, all you can do is pray. When your job is miserable and there's no chance for advancement, when your finances don't add up, when those you love are making foolish decisions that may cripple plans that you have for them. When it seems impossible, can we take this lesson from Ezra and do the only thing that really will have any effect? Pray. I want you to take your bulletin out, and I want you to take the pen in the seat pocket in front of you, and I want you to write down one thing. One thing that in your mind is absolutely impossible. Like, I don't know. I have no idea. This is impossible. There's no fool way this is going to happen. I want you to write it down, and I want you to pray. I had a... I had this job, and I was talking to... I was talking to one of our regional directors, and he said to me, Peter, you know what? In a few years, you're a good man. They'll probably promote you. And I think I laughed out loud. I said, there is no place to be promoted in this job. This is it. Right? I know I'm at the bottom of the barrel. This is as far as I go. No joke, like 6 months later, when I was working at the dispatch center in the city of Grand Forks, right? I was working at a dispatch, and there was no place to go. The only place to go was to the supervisor positions. It was held by people who were my age. They weren't going to leave there for 20 more years. I'm like, there's no place for me to go. This is it. 6 months later, the person who has the job that I have now retired. My boss called me aside and said, Peter, listen, I know we hate to lose you. That job fits you so well. You need to apply. And I went to the regional director. I'm like, you won't believe this. This is impossible. There was no way to be promoted. It was impossible. It is with God. When we can't see it, God can. So I want you to write down one thing that seems impossible. And I want you to pray for it. Man, and share it with me, right? My email is in the bulletin someplace. If you look inside your cover, my email is in there. Email me. And I'm going to pray, and then I want to hear what God does. All right. We're out of time. Lessons from Ezra. You need to see our situation and realize how serious it is, and own it. As we talk about that a lot with us as individuals, right? And that's certainly true. We need to see it as a church too, right? And a big C church, the whole country, right? Like our culture, our Christian culture. We need to own it. See our situation, realize how serious it is, and own it. And we need to pray from the very depths of our soul. We need to recognize and accept that prayer accomplishes what nothing else could. All right, let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love. We thank you, Lord, that even though it seems like the temple is destroyed and our center and our connection to you is gone. We thank you, Lord, that there's a remnant and that the temple is rebuilt and that you send your Son and then you send your Holy Spirit and that we are now able to be in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you love us more than we can comprehend, and that you are working in ways that we can't see to draw us ever closer to you. Would you help us, Lord? Would you give us your strength to see our culture, to see our lives as you do, and to own our sin and our wretchedness, and not, Lord, help us not feel like that defines who we are, Lord, but as our eyes are open to our wretchedness, remind us of how that brings so much glory to you as you wash us clean. Lord, I just pray you'd be with us and have your hand on us. Allow us Give us the strength and the courage to pray and to show all of who we are, to not hold back anything, but to be completely raw before you, because you, God, are the one person who can handle it. And I pray, Lord, that you would just remind us that nothing's impossible for you. And when it looks impossible, when it feels impossible, when there's no roadmap, that you're still God. I just pray you give us that strength to pray that way, knowing that you're God and you can do what you wish. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can all stand for closing worship.
Father, do the Father left.